Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you all. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter, and we'll begin there and look at a few passages and then work our way back over to the Old Testament. So I hope you have your Old Testament with you today. We'll kind of work our way back over to the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, but we'll be there in a few moments. Good to be able to assemble with you. I recognize we continue to have our difficulties in our society and, well, actually around the world. And so it's good for us to have the opportunity to come together. Maybe we don't have the same routine as we would like. And routine is very important in our life. It allows us to think of other things and do other things while we continue with our regular routine. And when that gets messed up, it seems like our life is kind of difficult or more difficult. And as kind of the thought I was thinking about this week, Romans, the first chapter, as you read down, talking about the attitudes of man toward God, when you read, for example, verse 20 of Romans 1, "For since in the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And he goes on to talk about just the terrible history of the Gentile nations. But what interested me is that he sets forth two things that seem to be the description of the departure from God, his thoughts and what he would have us to be and do. In verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not, first of all, glorify him or honor him as God, nor were they thankful." They didn't have gratitude in their heart for who he was and what he offered for man and to man and what his concern for man was. They just didn't think that. But it just seems like you got two major ideas, which is a great study all in itself. Is first of all, recognizing who God is and glorifying and honoring him as God. And then being filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and having that mind about us as we go through this life. The problem is sometimes we let things get on top of us that it doesn't work that way. And we began to really have some problems with God in our life. And that's the hard part. Paul is talking about over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, he's talking to Christians. And he is telling them, I don't want you to do some things. I don't want you to follow the examples of some people of God. And you have read 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter before. And he's talking about, and he says, let me use the history of the Jewish people. And he mentions in verse 10, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." He's talking about, here's a group of people in the Old Testament that were in a fellowship with God, the Creator, Jehovah. They had the thoughts and the teachings and the relationship to him just like we do, as he is saying here with regard to the Christians in Corinth. In verse 5, "But with most of them God was not well pleased." And he begins here to start listing a series of problems that they had, but I just want to pick out one of them because it applies to our study this morning. Verse 10, which might seemed to be an acceptable attitude. But verse 10 says, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Notice that he says, "Nor complain as." I think there are places in our life that we have to raise a voice of complaint, an objection to something that may not be right, needs to be addressed. We can understand that. But to allow our life to be completely filled and described by frustration and complaint and being so drawn into what's happening around us, we forget about God. That's the bad part. And this complaint he is talking about here resulted in so many of them being destroyed. This particular scene he's mentioning here, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, is that Numbers, the 11th chapter passage I was telling you about. Turn with me back over. Let's just look at that for a few moments. Numbers, the 11th chapter. And Numbers, the 11th chapter, is where the people have come out of Egypt. I mean, just a few months before. As a matter of fact, they have just recently left Sinai. Matter of fact, if you're there with me in Numbers 11, back up to Numbers 10. Numbers, the 10th chapter, verse 11. Numbers 10, verse 11. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. The children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys, and then the cloud set down in the wilderness of Paran. When the cloud would go up from the tabernacle, that's when they would pack it up and they'd start on their journey again. And when he'd come back down, that's when they would camp for a few days. But what had happened was that, what do we see? 14 months after they left Egypt. They were in Sinai for about a year, maybe 10 months, something like that. And so we're not long from the great exodus out of Egypt. And so they're traveling, and things begin to go wrong, it seems like, from day one. And you can almost imagine it, easily so. You've got a group of several million people who are going to be making a journey across the desert. It's not going to be easy by any stretch of the imagination, by the way anybody would look at it. And there are other things the commentators have suggested, that probably people were wondering why they didn't go in this direction rather than going in that direction. Some have thought, well, they're in Egypt. Why don't they just go north right up the coastline about 160 miles and they would be in Israel, except you'd have to go right through the middle of Philistia, which is a group of people you really don't want to deal with. But that may be the point, but the point is that God didn't want to go in that direction. And of all things, Moses leads them almost in a southerly direction and takes them across the Red Sea down into the Sinai Peninsula, far south. And I can imagine that some people had already begun to question. Anyway, for whatever reason they wind up, they're traveling there. We come to the 11th chapter, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. I don't know if this was lightning. I don't know if this was just the fire that would destroy Nadab and Abihu. I don't know how it was, but God's wrath just exploded on them because they did what? Because they began to complain. And it was almost like God was thinking, don't you remember just a few months ago that you went through the Red Sea on dry ground with the waters on both sides of you? Couldn't you take it from that, the power and the demonstration I gave to you, that I will provide? And they're upset as you read the latter part of the 10th chapter, because they're just eating bread and they don't like that and they want meat to eat. But the people began to complain. It's almost like they have completely forgotten they were in Egypt and what was happening in Egypt. And I think of the idea of how we react to difficulties and trials and hardships. And again, I'm not saying that sometimes we need to face some things that are wrong. But even in those occasions, how we react to trials and difficulties is not an unfair test of our character. Indeed, it probably is the best test of our character. It's easy to excuse ourselves many times by saying, well, you know, this is just not me. It's not really the way I am. I just had a bad week. Well, we've all said that. We've all had that. But the way we go through trials and tribulations is a great measure of our character. That's what's going on right here. How we respond to trials. If you consider this trial, then I don't have any doubt at all it was difficult for them. How we respond to adversity is the real us. It's just as much us as when we are happy at some birthday party. We are surrounded by a society today to a very large degree that subscribe to the policy or the philosophy that problems and difficulties give us a right to complain and even call and doubt our Lord and Savior and conduct ourselves in an ungodly manner and in a worldly manner. No, we don't have that right. And that's what we need to do is, wait a minute, be careful. I know everybody's frustrated in the country. And it doesn't seem like there's any agreement at all on anything that goes on from what we can understand about what needs to happen in our government. It doesn't seem like anything that comes out of Washington has any harmony at all. And that doesn't serve to help those of us who are just trying to make it day to day. But let us as Christians, as members of the Lord's church, let us be people who can look to the Lord and say, He will provide. Because the Lord's not like us. He is God Almighty. And He is blunt in His dealing with people who do not recognize Him. I mean, we might mistake one another for some of the things we do and one another. We might have to explain our actions to other people. But not God. God is God. You remember over in Job, the 38th chapter, and I'm just depending on you to recall the beginning of the book of Job and what Job went through and what he endured and what he had to shoulder and how he lost all of his possessions, how he lost all of his children, his family, and even lost his wife, I think, and was enduring this, and then would have friends who come to him and their attitude and one attitude all the way through the first 37 chapters was, Job, you must have done something terrible. What is it? What did you do? Just confess it. And Job became upset several times himself. He said, I'd plead my case to God Himself. But then in the 38th chapter, God speaks to him out of what we would call a tornado. 38th chapter, Job, verse 1. And then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, and then again, I'm depending on you to remember everything Job went through, that we just say he lost his possession, he lost all his family, he lost his health. And he was sitting in an ash heap. And God said to him, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Man, why do you talk so much when you know so little? Kind of that attitude. That's the way God is. God's not like the president of the United States who has to respond to the voters. That's not it at all. He is Lord Almighty. And always and in every way is to be recognized that way. He is God. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that God somehow suspends the moral expectations He has of us during our difficult trials and our frustrations. Let us first and foremost be thankful to God for what we have. And yet sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, to control ourselves in our thinking. And that's all we can do is control ourselves. Look with me back in again, the 11th chapter, and we look down this time at verse 4. The 11th chapter of Numbers, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them, and I think most people recognize there was a sizable, large group of non-Israelites who were went out with them. It says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. Verse 6, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. I guess one of the most important points that I'd like to point out to anybody as you read this is that always remember that murmuring, complaining, having a fault. And again, sometimes we have to stand up and say, we need to address something. But always remember, murmuring and complaining is so very contagious. I'm not sure why, but it's very easy for it to go through a group of people. And the next time you hear someone calling in question the justice of the things of God, let's stand up for God. Let's stand up and say, God has been gracious unto us. God, John 3:16, God gave us His Son. God so loved the world, He gave His Son for us. And there's something here that is so prevalent today, and I don't know enough psychology at all to be able to understand, but there's always this way that we remember very bad times and not so bad. Remember what it says there in verse 5? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. For some reason, there is this ability on our part to romanticize a past life that was very, very difficult. Now, why we do that, I'm not really sure. It may be because of the situation we're in right now. But brethren, every one of us know what Egypt was for the Israelites. It was slavery. It was misery. It was death. And how 14 months later they can be affected by anybody to think this is, well, it's amazing to me they would think this way. Look on down verse 10 with me. We're in Numbers, the 11th chapter. When we talk about this contagious idea, the 10th verse. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. Verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Well, what a lesson for us today. But again, remind ourselves that ingratitude can spread so quickly from someone's faulty understanding and opinion of the past to the undeniable truth of today, is maybe the way they would say it. I mean, we may not be living in tents today in the middle of the desert, which they were doing, but we do have our cell phones and our texting and our Facebook accounts, and we all like the other thing, tell everybody what I think about it. And that's good. It's one good thing about living in America. But let's be careful of what we are saying, because so very many times what we're saying is what we're thinking. And it can even affect the leader of the nation named Moses. And Moses had come to the point where he was about fed up. Let's make sure that we don't give sympathy to ingratitude. Let's not give sympathy to unfaithfulness. Let's not do that. If we've got a problem, we need to address it, let's address it. But let's not be people of calling in question and thinking in question God. That's not going to work. And God's not going to respond in a way that would help us. If people walk out to their virtual tent door and they begin to complain and find fault, say, hey, wait a minute, let's talk about the great things of God. Let's talk about how blessed we are with what God has done for us and what Christ means to us. And that if I were to drop dead today, I would be blessed for all eternity because of what Christ has done for me. And I'm amazed here. When you just read this, When Moses heard the people weeping, verse 11, so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid this burden of all these people? Why wasn't even Moses thanking God for the deliverance from Egypt? What had Moses forgotten? It seems like Moses had been overwhelmed himself. Such ingratitude can discourage such a great leader as Moses. It can happen, and it can happen to us. Matter of fact, if you look down to verse 15, Moses is saying, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Instead of leading a complaining, rebellious people, I'd rather suffer an instant death right now. I mean, can you imagine Moses saying that? And saying it to God. God was merciful to Moses. He worked some things out. He said, all right, let me get you a group of people. Call them elders. Got them together. He said, I'll take care of things. I'll take care of the problem of the food. The people will be punished for it. But I'll take care of it. And have that thing about the idea of an insurmountable problem. We don't know where the answer is coming from. God takes care of very quickly. But the problem is, well, look at two verses with me. Read with me again, verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every one at the door of their tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Look down at verse 20. God is speaking here. He says, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Wow. You look at that combination there, those two verses. Verse 10, they cried. And we are easily moved by tears. And we're moved by our own tears. We can be moved to a state of shedding tears. That's not what the Lord saw, was it? The Lord saw and heard tears, but what he saw in verse 20 was, you have despised the Lord. Other translations say, you've rejected the Lord. He saw rebellion. People who were shedding tears, they were very upset. They didn't know what was going to happen. And they're crying out to Moses. And what the Lord sees is rebellion. They wept. But what God is hearing is ingratitude and sin. Tears that are cried without any genuine repentance whatsoever. Tears that are cried just to approach God and say, will you help me out? Is not going to be accepted by God. Rather, God's going to take it as just what he says right there. You have rejected or you have despised the Lord. Don't let fools tear you. Don't let tears fool you. Sometimes they're just tears of unrepentance. Look with me down verse 23. Let me make a last point right quick. Verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? What another question. I mean, through this whole chapter. It's like the Lord says to Moses, Moses, have you forgotten what I did and what I can do? Have you forgotten all the plagues I have brought on Egypt and how I delivered Israel out of Egypt? Do you forget the crossing of the Red Sea? Has the Lord's arm been shortened? He says, look at the rest of the verse, verse 23. Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. But what a verse. What a great question for everyone who stumbles over some text in the Old Testament or the Bible. They see something they can't begin to understand. They say, well, I'm going to have to study it. But What a great question that we keep this in mind, because there's something in the Bible we don't understand. We don't know why God would do this or go in this direction. Or there's a command that we might think maybe God was asking too much. No, he wasn't. But when he asked, is the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether I say what I say will happen. As a reader, as you read this, and you go back and study it just as we have many times before, are you worried about how God's going to fulfill this promise? No. I mean, all you got to do is read the rest of the chapter. You know exactly what's going to happen because you can sit there and read it. And what an encouragement for us. But God told Moses, you will see. And it's just such a point for us there. When I read this passage, I don't worry about the future. I see the God of the Old Testament prophesying and promising the coming of the Messiah, and that's exactly what he did. And then the Messiah came into the world, and in Matthew 24, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will what? Never pass away. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm sure it'll work out, and it'll work out just like the Lord wants. God's word will not be undermined in the future. Somebody's not going to come up with something that disproves God's word. There's not going to be some doctrine that's been disproved. There's not going to be some wisdom that is found to show God wrong. Indeed, the very wisdom of God is going to be reinforced. One of these days, we're going to see Jesus return. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see heaven and hell is real. We're going to see that the judgment of God for all eternity is real, because that's what is taught here, that God is unchanging. That's the history of the Bible, of what we are learning. And we're going to see that those who ignored the teachings of Jesus really were building their house upon the shifting sand. It's what I think of when God, the Lord, is speaking to Moses. And he says, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. As I said, I think there are times when we need to address some issues and say, well, wait a minute, let's stop just a moment. We need to talk about a problem. That's always necessary, whether in a family or maybe in a business or in a congregation. That's necessary. But to become people who have such a complaint of life that we would blame the Lord, that we would become people of ingratitude. And I suggest to you that's exactly what we were reading back in Romans, the first chapter, where it talks about they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. They weren't people of gratitude to know God. They departed from him. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul would call forth what was done back there in Numbers, the 10th chapter, 11th chapter, and the 12th chapter is where Aaron and Miriam rebel against Moses. In the 13th chapter of Numbers is where they send the spies into the foreign land. The 14th chapter is where they just rebel against God again. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. But they complained, and God sent the destroyer. God would deal with it. But let us be people of faith. Let us be people who are determined to follow the Lord. And that's what God expects of us. It means determination. Matthew 16 again. Those who come to me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, or the next month and with the government. I don't know what direction it's going to go. But let us be people of God. Let us be trustworthy in the things he teaches. And let's go about our business serving the Lord and magnifying him. And stand opposed to the terrible attitudes we see so many times in people's lives around us. Thank you for studying with me this morning. I hope it's been helpful for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus has just simply said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We have to come to the Lord in faith and trust and obey Him out of that faith and trust. And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should. You need to make things right. You want brethren to pray for you? We'd be more than happy to do so. And we always hope that we would be able to live this life no matter what, in the most trying of circumstances, be able to say, "Thy will be done." Wow, that's a person of faith. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come from standing and sing?